tonight. Let's go ahead and grab those and find a place in 2 Samuel chapter number 17. 2 Samuel chapter number 17. We'll actually kind of begin for just a minute in chapter 16. But if you're in chapter 17, you'll be close enough by to where you'll be able to find where we're at. 2 Samuel chapter number 17. Let's pray and then we'll kind of get right into it. Father, we love you and we are thankful for the opportunity to share your word tonight. I pray that you would help us as we do so. Lord, may we grow and may we learn and be encouraged by what's said and heard and done tonight. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name and amen. There are two men that we have discussed over the past few weeks because they have played supporting roles in our chapters as we've moved forward. But tonight these two men will become leading characters and they will actually drive our story. Each one of these men will give counsel and their counsel will help to turn the story. The names of these two men are Hushai and Ahithophel. And before we get into chapter 17, I think it would be good for us to take just a minute and maybe discuss both of these men, get to know them in our text so we'll understand who they are when we run across their names, because they are very important in this chapter. The first one is a man by the name of Ahithophel. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter number 27 and verse number 23 that Ahithophel was the king's counselor. He was the counselor to the king. In fact, according to 2 Samuel chapter number 16 and verse number 23, Ahithophel was such a wise man and gave such great counsel that the Bible says the counsel of Ahithophel was like a man had actually spoken on behalf of God. Well, the way the chapter said it is that he was like an oracle of God in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 23. Now, I can only imagine and maybe picture in my mind as Ahithophel stood by the king and he discussed with the king important business. He gave him advice on political plans and battle plans, and he helped David mold the kingdom into the great nation that it become. Ahithophel was a very wise man and a very great counselor. Now we're also told, according to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 34, that Ahithophel was the father of a man by the name of Eliam. Ahithophel was the father of Eliam. It says Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileadite. Now, if you just read 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34, you might wonder why that's important. Why is it important that Ahithophel is the father of Eliam? If you think about who Eliam is, it makes a little more sense. The Bible says that Eliam was one of David's mighty men. And we also discover that Eliam had a daughter, and the daughter's name was Bathsheba. You see, Ahithophel, if he was the father of Eliam, and if Eliam was the father of Bathsheba, then that means that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. I can't imagine the hurt that Ahithophel experienced when David committed his great sin with Bathsheba. I think sometimes we get the idea that Bathsheba was maybe some stranger to David that he saw bathing herself, and maybe she was a stranger and David took her. But the sad reality is that David knew exactly who Bathsheba was when he committed his great sin with her. There's no way he couldn't have known who Bathsheba was. She was the wife of Uriah, one of his mighty men. She was the daughter of Eliam, another one of his mighty men. She was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, his most trusted counselor. You see, David's sin with Bathsheba was not just a sin, it was an act of betrayal on the part of the king to some of his most trusted servants. Now again, I'm not sure the pain
and the anger that Ahithophel felt the day he discovered that David had sinned with Bathsheba. But I do know this. I do know that Ahithophel harbored that bitterness in his and that anger in his heart for many years. He was hurt by what David did. He was angered by what David did. And therefore, when the opportunity arose, he took every opportunity he could to harm David the way that David had harmed his family. According to chapter number 15, Ahithophel meets Absalom in Hebron. And there he pledges his support for Absalom. And he helps Absalom convince the people that Absalom is the better choice. He is the better king. In fact, Brother Lee, some writers speculate that the plan of Absalom to overthrow the kingdom was not Absalom's plan, but it was Ahithophel's plan. He was angry with David and he was bitter with David. And so he wanted David to be hurt the way that he was hurt. Ahithophel will play a very important role in chapter 17. The other man that will play an important role according to our chapter is a man by the name of Hushai. We meet Hushai again in 1 Chronicles 27 verse 33. And this is the way it describes Hushai. It describes Hushai as being the king's companion. The phrase "the king's companion" from 1 Chronicles 27, 33 could literally be translated this way: the king's friend. That is the literal literal translation. He was the king's friend. Now, from what I can discover by studying and reading, if you read old Jewish literature, you'll discover that the phrase or the title, the king's counselor or the king's friend, was not just a title given to somebody that David liked really well. Not somebody they just had supper with from time to time. The king's friend was an actual position in the court of the king. The king's friend was a man that the king could consult with and confide in. Therefore, Hushai, for him to be the king's companion or the king's friend, meant that he was just as important to David as Ahithophel was, that great counselor. When Absalom rebels in chapter number 15, we're told that Ahithophel sides with Absalom, but Hushai does not. Instead, he comes to meet David in 2 Samuel 15, and he's wearing the traditional Jewish garments of mourning. He wanted to travel with David wherever David went, but David did not allow him to. In chapter 15, David sent Hushai home for two reasons. One, he was obviously an older man and he would have slowed David down. And secondly, David wanted Hushai to be in the kingdom with Absalom so that he could be a spy around the throne room of the rebellious son. I can only imagine that Absalom was ecstatic when Hushai shows up. He has Ahithophel on his side, and Hushai shows up and pledges loyalty to him. It was a false loyalty, but still yet pledges loyalty. He has his father's most trusted counselor and his father's most trusted friend, and they're both on his side, and Absalom thinks he's got it made. But as we'll see, there was someone who was not on the side of Absalom, and that was God himself. If I was to entitle chapter 17, I would do it this way: ignored counsel and answered prayers. Ignored counsel and answered prayers. I want you to see three things. They'll all revolve around the counsel of Ahithophel. And we'll give you those and get out of here. Write this down if you're taking notes. Number one, Ahithophel's counsel is received. Number one, Ahithophel's counsel is received. Let's back up in our Bibles to chapter 16, the very end, and look at verse number 20. I read these verses last Wednesday night. I'll give them to you again quickly. 2 Samuel 16, 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, "Give counsel among you what we shall do." And Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go in unto your father's concubines that he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou hast abhorred thy father, then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. As soon as Absalom takes the throne, he knows that there are two important tasks that he must accomplish. The first is to publicly make it known that his father's throne now belongs to him. Now, Absalom had proclaimed in Hebron that he was the king, and David had vacated the throne. We know that, but Absalom wanted to do something so that he could publicly display to the people, the throne is mine, the kingdom is mine, I'm now the guy in charge. And so Absalom goes to Ahithophel and says, Ahithophel, give counsel, what can I do to publicly display to the people the kingdom is now mine? And Ahithophel says to Absalom, spread a tent on the roof of the house and publicly violate your father's concubines. Now, that's a terrible thing to read. It's a terrible thing to think about. In fact, there are many things that you read in the pages, especially of the Old Testament, that are ugly and nasty. But they're truth, and so God gives them to us. And so, while it was customary for a new king to inherit the previous king's concubines and wives, what Ahithophel counsels for Absalom to do in chapter 16 was ugly and it was nasty and it was ungodly. There's no way around it. I wanted to point this out for two reasons. One, for the purpose of the flow of the text, I wanted you to see how Ahithophel was very present in the decision making of the throne room. When Absalom knew he needed to do something, he went to Ahithophel. And Ahithophel gave him what would have been good counsel. That was a good way to display that he was now the man in charge. But I also wanted to point this out. I think that it is worth pointing out how that what Absalom does and what Ahithophel counsels in this chapter does two things. Number one, it completes the prophecy of Nathan the prophet when he spoke to David all those chapters ago. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, Nathan comes to David and he gives him the story of the man and his little ewe lamb. He confronts David with his sin head on and then he pronounces judgment. And we know that Nathan said, the sword will not depart from your house, you'll suffer the rest of your life. And we have seen that played out as David's children have gone crazy, as his home has been broken apart. The sword has definitely pierced his home. But Nathan also said this to David many years before chapter number 17 or 16 takes place. Nathan said, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And we've seen that. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. You see, Nathan told David, what you did, you took another man's wife, you did it secretly, and God is going to repay you for that. But God will do it publicly and openly. And now when Absalom takes David's concubines in chapter 16, it is a fulfillment of the prophecy, the judgment of God upon the life of David. I wanted to point that out also because that is a wonderful example of what Paul teaches us in Galatians chapter number 6. Paul said in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now I'll say this, along with Jacob, who deceived his father, Jacob said to his father Isaac, I am the older son. He said he was Esau, right? He clothed himself in that hair, made that that pottage said, I'm your oldest son. And he deceived his father. Many years later, he would get in the home of Laban and he would work 7 years for the youngest daughter. And on the wedding night, he would be deceived and find out that he got the older, not the younger. Be not deceived. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. Jacob sowed, lying about being the older when he was the younger, and he got the older instead of the younger. Along with Saul of Tarsus, who, according to the book of Acts, held the garments of the men that stoned that great deacon Stephen to death, and then later on in his ministry would be drug outside of the city of Lystra and there stoned himself. The story of David and his wives is probably one of the most awesome examples of sowing and reaping. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. He doesn't always reap it immediately, but he reaps it. David had sown to the flesh, and he was now reaping of the flesh corruption. And allow me to say this, and then I'll move on to where we need to get to. The scripture on sowing and reaping is almost always used to warn people about the dangers of sin, but those same scriptures encourage us in the work of God. Just as sure as you reap judgment when you sow sin, you reap rewards when you sow to the Spirit. Do good and God will see it. Do right and God will reward you for it. Okay, so we see Ahithophel's counsel is received. Number two, Ahithophel's counsel is rejected. Ahithophel's counsel is rejected. Chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if he'll return, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Having achieved his first goal of publicly declaring himself to be the king, Absalom now has to deal with his second task. His second task after taking the throne is to do something about his father. Absalom feared that David and his mighty men would return back to Jerusalem and take the throne back from him. And that was a legitimate concern. David was a man of war. His men were mighty men. Therefore, Absalom knew he had to act first before David acted, because David could take the throne if he wanted to. Once again, Absalom calls for Ahithophel. Ahithophel tells Absalom that the best plan is to choose out a small army of 12,000 soldiers, come upon David secretly in the night, and kill David and David alone. They don't need to make themselves known. They don't need to kill anybody else. Just take your best men, get in under the darkness, get the job done, and get back to Jerusalem. It's worth pointing out, Brother Scott, that if Absalom had followed the plan of Ahithophel, it would have worked. It would have worked. This is the best plan. This was the right plan. This plan gave David zero opportunity to prepare himself. Zero opportunity to hide. Zero opportunity to plan. Let's just get in and get it done and get it over with. But I want you to see something. I want you to see the anger and the bitterness in the heart of Ahithophel when we read this plan. Notice that Ahithophel doesn't just want to send soldiers to kill David. He wants to be the one that leads those soldiers. Go back to verse number 1, Brother Scott. I maybe gave it to you ahead of time. I want you to notice the wording as we move down through this. Notice verse 1, the phrase, let me. This is Ahithophel. Let me now choose. Notice at the end of the verse, I will arise and pursue after David. Notice verse number 2, and I will come. At the end of the verse, I will smite the king. And then in verse number 3, I will bring back all the people. Ahithophel doesn't just want David killed. Ahithophel wants to be the one that does it. Anger and bitterness and hatred had taken over the heart of this most trusted man. I'm jumping way ahead of myself when I say what I'm about to say, but Ahithophel, well, let me say this first. Ahithophel had every right to be angry when David sinned with Bathsheba. That was his grandbaby. He was trusted in the presence of the king. David shouldn't have done it. He had every right to be angry. I'm not diminishing from that at all. But when that anger filled his heart, Ahithophel should have taken it to the Lord and gave it to God. He should have said, God, this is getting bigger than me. I can't handle this. Given that anger to God. Because what starts out with anger in our heart, if left unchecked soon, grows into bitterness. And bitterness, once it sets up its place in our heart, bitterness causes us to say things we never thought we would say and do things we never believed we would do. There are people that have been hurt, and maybe legitimately so, that because of that hurt that become bitterness have said words that they can't take back. There are people that have allowed bitterness into their heart that have done things that they can't turn back from. You see, what we don't realize about anger and bitterness is that anger and bitterness, if left unchecked, always ends up hurting us more in the end than it does in the beginning. Before our chapter is over with, Ahithophel will be dead, but David will not be dead. The man he was so angry at, wanted to get revenge on so bad, will soon return to his throne, and Ahithophel will hang by a noose before the chapter's over with. This is why Christ with us. The bigger that monster becomes, until it is bigger than we are. Ahithophel had a good plan. Let's go secretly. Let's go by night. Let's do it quickly. I want to ask you a question. If Ahithophel's plan was the right plan, and I believe that it was, if it's the right plan, if it's a good plan, why doesn't Absalom do what the plan of Ahithophel has not as much to do with Hushai as it has to do with God and David's prayer? David is traveling from Jerusalem in chapter number 15, and they come up to him and say, Ahithophel has sided with Absalom. And as David traveled, he begins to whisper a prayer. And this was David's prayer in verse 31. I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. This isn't as much about Absalom and Ahithophel and Hushai as it is about God, who is intervening in the affairs of man. Verse 15, then said Absalom, call now Hushai, the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, at Absalom, the counsel of Ahithophel hath given his not good at this time. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. It will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it shall say, there's a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea from multitude, and that thou goest to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and all the men that are with him, there shall not be left. Just give me your opinion. What Hushai does in the next few verses is simply genius. He plays to the pride of the young king. He discredits the counsel of Ahithophel, and he saves the kingdom of David. Certainly Hushai was being led by the Lord as he spoke these words. Hushai begins by explaining that the counsel of Ahithophel is not good. It won't work at this time. He reminds Absalom that his father's a mighty man of war, that his men are mighty men, valiant men. Since David and his men were driven from their home, not only are they valiant men, but right now they're men that are chafed, is the way he says it. They're like a mama bear who's had her cubs taken away. They're just looking to kill somebody right now. Don't mess with them. In addition to that, your dad spent most of his life running. He spent most of his life hiding. He knows better than to sleep with the men. The plan about going in at night, it won't work, because what will happen is you will show up. David won't even be there. Those mighty men are looking for a fight, and they'll start killing your people. And when they start killing your people, those that are following you will become faint of heart, and Israel will turn back to David. This will be embarrassing. This will cost you the throne. Instead of Ahithophel, his advice to take a small army, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to take a large army. He said, gather the people from Dan to Beersheba and lead them into battle. We'll be on them like the dew that comes up in the morning. We'll be everywhere. There'll be so many of us, and they won't be able to stand before us. Here's really what Hushai is doing. Hushai knows to gather a large army from Dan to Beersheba, it's going to take some time. Those men have to travel from all across the nation of Israel, from all those tribes. It's going to take some time to gather together. And if he can buy David some time, David can hide himself and David can prepare himself. Let's get a big army. And it's almost like Hushai can see Absalom in his mind begin to say, but it's going to take time to get that army. What if David escapes during that time? And so Hushai says, and oh, by the way, if you're worried about David escaping while we gather this army together, don't sweat it. If he goes into a city to try to hide himself, we'll bring ropes and we'll pull that city into the sea. And oh, by the way, Absalom, don't let Ahithophel take the army. You ought to take the army. You are the king, by the way. And I can see Absalom as his head gets about this big. He likes the idea of leading the battle himself. He likes the idea of a massive, overwhelming army. Oh, it sounds awesome. We'll drag a city into the sea. Nobody can stand before me. I'm Absalom. He flips his hair. Something, that's what, I don't know what people with long hair do, but in my mind, that's what they do. Hushai's plan would give David the opportunity that he needs to hide. Verse number 15, the Bible said, then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel. and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness. This was the purpose all the while. But speedily pass over the Jordan, let the people be swallowed up, and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by this is the one I practiced but couldn't get right, in Rogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench went and told them, and they went and took King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. And Absalom's servants came to the woman of the house over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, after they were departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David, and said unto David, arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. And David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacketh not one of them that was not gone over the Jordan. Having instructed the king, Hushai gets word to Zadok and Abiathar, who in turn get word to runners who were probably stationed waiting for word to send to David, and they begin to run. And the story of the runners, we won't take time to comment on it, but the story of the runners reminds us of the story of Rahab all those years ago when the spies came into Jericho. And you remember how Rahab hid them. What did she hid them in? The wheat, I think it was. Hid those spies and saved her family. And now this unnamed woman hides the spies and saves the king. I think it's worth pointing out that we'll never know this woman's name, at least not on this side of eternity. But in saving these runners, this woman saved the king. She saved God's king. And while we don't know her name, heaven will tell her story. In fact, I think that there'll be many unnamed heroes of the faith when we get to heaven, men and women that just simply did what they could for the king, served in a little place, in a little area where nobody ever saw, nobody ever knew their name. But heaven will tell their story. Let me show you this number three, and I'm done. I want you to write this down. Ahithophel's counsel is ended. Ahithophel's counsel is ended. Look at verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. There are a lot of people that make the comparison between Ahithophel and Judas. Judas, that great betrayer that betrayed the king and went out and hung himself. And now Ahithophel again betrays the king. Scriptures tell us that he gets his affairs in order and he takes his own life. I think that we ought to ask and answer a question before we move on. Why? The question is, why did Ahithophel take his own life in this passage? Well, there could be two answers to the question. I'll give you both answers that I can come up with. You can pick which one you like the best, and that can be your story, okay? The first answer that I can come up with is that Ahithophel is embarrassed. Ahithophel had been greatly sought after man for many years. His counsel was prized in the kingdom. And now for his counsel not to be followed, he believes that his work is done, his role is over with, there's nothing left for him to do. And in embarrassment, he goes out and he takes his own life. It also could be, though, that when Ahithophel heard that his counsel was not followed, and he heard what Hushai had counseled, that Brother Jason, Ahithophel was so smart that he immediately realized that Hushai's plan would save David's life. He knew that if they waited that length of time, they tried to gather that army, and that Absalom went into battle himself. He knew it wouldn't work. He was smart. I believe he was that smart. Brother Lee knew it wouldn't work. And if it didn't work, there's only one thing that that means, and that is that David wins this battle, and David returns home. And Ahithophel doesn't want to be breathing when David rides back into Jerusalem. Because what David would do to him would be worse than what he could do to himself. And so he gets a rope and he goes out and he hangs himself before the king shows back up. Whatever you believe, there's one lesson that is clear, that we all can agree on, and it is the fact that Ahithophel is a great example of the danger of bitterness and revenge. In fact, by the time the story is over with in chapter 18, both Ahithophel and Absalom will both be hanging from trees. Both men that wanted revenge so bad, they let it come before everything else. Ahithophel wanted revenge for Bathsheba, and Absalom wanted revenge for his sister. And that revenge and bitterness took over their life. And before chapter 18 ends, they'll both hang from trees. Verse 24, and David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab. Verse 26, so Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass when David came to Mahanaim, that Sobah, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogliam, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentil and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. And they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. David receives the word from the runners that Absalom is coming. And he crosses over the Jordan River and enters into Mahanaim. And in Mahanaim, his servants come to him, and there he's provided for and cared for. Let me show you a picture and I'm done. It was in Mahanaim, many years before this, that Jacob divided his family into two tribes. You remember how Jacob had got word that Esau was coming. He had the first time he had saw Esau since they buried daddy all those years ago. And Jacob is convinced that when Esau shows up, he's going to kill him. He's going to take his life. There's no way around it. So Jacob says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll divide my family in two. And so when Esau's men start killing half my family, the other half can get away. And it's an interesting story. You ought to go back and read it. David takes his favorites and puts them at the back of the line because he wants them to be the last ones to die and maybe get away. But on that night when Jacob divided his family, the Bible says that he goes out and he begins to pray. And in Mahanaim, Jacob sees a heavenly army. God shows him a heavenly army that is there with him, that will provide for him, that will protect him. Esau won't hurt him. God is on his side. And now there is a large army coming after David. And in Mahanaim, his servants show up. And it is a picture of an almighty God that's saying, I have not forgotten you. I have not forsaken you. I am right here. And you will be protected. Father, I love you. Thank you for the opportunity that we've been given to study your word. I pray that we have learned and grown from what we've said and heard. Now, Lord, bless this church and bless your people, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen.